So don't you wish that when you became a Christian, you had some marker to identify who you were? Like, you know, we couldn't take the red dot on the forehead. That's been taken. But something like that, something that says when somebody sees you, they say, oh, that person's a Christian. Yeah. You know, if you see somebody wearing a little yarmulke on their head, a little hat, you know that they're Jewish. There's identifying markers there. We see a Catholic priest or we see a person who is wearing a collar with the white little thing in the middle. We go, okay, that's a priest. We don't know what church he's from, but there is a priest somehow, clergy. I just sometimes I wonder, like, if we came forward and got baptized, if they issued us things, maybe things would be easier. Like, here's the apparel you're going to wear. Like, here's your bike and your black tie and your, you know, little badge that says I'm an elder now, you know, like the Mormons. If there was some identifier there, we can't do that. That's already been taken. And so I started thinking this week, how do you know if someone is a Christian? I think most of us tend to say, well, if somebody says they're a Christian, it must be they're a Christian. So the celebrity who gets up and says, I just want to thank God for this award. And we go, yeah, must be a Christian. If a car has a Jesus fish on it, must be a Christian. My favorite is when they blow by you in that car with the Jesus fish and they're blowing the horn at you and they flip you off and they get in front of you and you're, I'm just sorry, I didn't mean to do that. It's a finger. I'm sorry. Last week, I made a horrible joke about Hawaii, and this week, I'm flipping everybody off. I'm so sorry. Let's bring it back home. But I had that happen to me. They drove in front of me. They flipped me off, blow the horn, and there's their lovely little Jesus fish on the back. And I thought, wow. And then I started thinking, how does somebody know if I'm a Christian? Is it because of the family that I grew up in? Is it because of the arguments that I can make and defend them biblically? Is it because of what I believe? Is it because I go to church? I mean, what makes a person a Christian? Is it more than just beliefs and doctrine? So you've likely heard the story of a DEA officer who stopped at this ranch in Texas. And he talked to the old rancher. He said, I need to inspect the ranch for illegal drugs. And the rancher said, okay, but don't go in there. Points to one of the pastures. Says, hold up. Do you know who I am? He pulls out his badge and he flashes it. I work for the DEA. I have the federal government's power behind me. I can go where I want to go. You don't tell me where I can't go. And so the rancher said, okay, do what you want to do. A short time later, the old rancher heard some pretty loud screams, and he looks up, and there's the DEA officer running through that pasture that he said don't go into, chased by his big 500-pound Brahma bull, and he's just yelling out, help, help, and the rancher just says, show him your badge. I think for too long, I have been really comfortable with labels on who I am to designate me as a Christian. But do you know that before Christians were called Christians, they were called followers? Now, both words are nouns, both are identifiers, but a follower implies action. So last week we talked a little bit about following Jesus completely, that when you follow Jesus, it means abandoning something. Jesus doesn't call people to stay in their old lives to follow him. He caused them to leave where they were to follow him. Because he wants them completely. But here's the word I want to give you today, and it's the word committed. A follower who's someone who pays allegiance to Jesus Christ. He or she is a committed follower. So this morning, we're going to be in several places throughout Scripture. They're going to be on screen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And like I said, I'm going to be bouncing around. Normally, I like pick one passage and just walk through that. But this morning, I'm going to have a few. We'll be in Luke and predominantly Matthew. But Luke chapter 9. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So that phrase, "follow me," carries the idea of a romantic pursuit. Have you ever been in love with someone and you did something that was, let's say, irrational? Like, I don't know, you talk to young couples who are getting married, and you're like, "Oh, we have something we're going to today on Sunday." "Oh, where are you heading?" "We're heading to a bridal show." And the groom is over, the young man is over there going, "Yeah. Why are you going?" "Because I love her." Love is a choice. Sometimes we have to choose love in the middle of times when things aren't great. And here they are doing this. When Mary and I were dating, she lived 2 hours away from me. She had moved away from school. Now, that doesn't seem like such a big deal nowadays, but back then it was. And in order to get where she lived and where I lived in school, you had to cross over this really long bridge that there's no exits because it's all swamp. I will say the name of it, but Sherry's likely not going to get to spell it. It's the Atchafalaya Basin. And many times what happens is if there's a car accident on that basin, you're not moving. So one night, it was irrational. It was 6 p.m. I had class the next day, so I thought, I'm just going to run over there, say hello to her for 30 minutes, and come right back. Young love. Stupid love, but young love. And so I get on the road, and it's dark. Traffic is flowing, and all of a sudden, red lights. And we were stuck on that bridge for 4 hours because there's no easy way for rescue vehicles to get there. And people are out walking on this bridge, and you can look over, and it's dark. I mean, it's just black. If you could see with the lights, you would see gators, plenty of snakes. As soon as they cleared that thing, I still went to see her. I got there super late. She was probably asleep. I don't even remember. I got there like, "Hey, how are you? Okay, bye," you know. Irrational things that we do when we are pursuing. That's the connotation that Jesus is saying. That when Jesus says, "Come after me," it is capturing this romantic pursuit of a person that you're following out of your great love for them. And so following requires abandoning, but second, it requires this allegiance where you are fully committed in your pursuit of this person. Out of love. So I looked up the definition of allegiance, and here's how the Webster's Dictionary says it, that it is the act of binding yourself intellectually and emotionally to a course of action. And I think that captures pretty well what the way that the followers of Jesus viewed what they were doing in the first century. So last week we talked about how typically followers would pursue a rabbi. They would give their resume and they would say, "Here's why I deserve to be one of your followers." And Jesus tended to reject people like that. He just didn't want people who were going to follow him because they were looking for their own interests. Instead, what we see is that Jesus initiates and he goes after people to follow him who we just wouldn't choose. And he's done that for a lot of us in this room, hasn't he? Because there were many rabbis during that time, all these different experts in the Torah, the law of Moses. And each had their own way of interpreting it and applying it. And you would, you know, as a person who was among the followers, you kind of shopped around. Let me find someone whose way of teaching lines up with how I want to live according to God's plan. And essentially, you were deciding which rabbi's guidance, or the word that they would use is yoke, that you wanted to follow. So Jesus, as a teacher, is going around and he's collecting these followers and he says, "Follow me." But he doesn't go about it right, in my opinion. I mean, it's just, I don't think if he wants to get as many followers as possible that Jesus went about it the right way. Just be honest. If you're a rabbi, you want to be known for having a large following, a large audience. But the way that Jesus taught may not have been the best approach for that. If you look through the Gospels, you see his teachings and you realize that sometimes they're much different than what other people were teaching. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, here's how people were responding to his teachings. It says that the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. In other words, here's this new yoke with new authority. And so Jesus says, hey, here's what you've been hearing over here, but here's what I'm going to tell you. Because there was the law. Here's the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But in order to protect them from breaking the law again, they built, let's say, fences around the law. It was ways to protect them. And it was added layers. And those are typically the things that Jesus attacks. Then he would say, look, you've come to believe this, but here's what I'm telling you. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it is the longest sermon recorded that we have of Jesus all at once. And he frequently says this phrase, you have been taught this, but I tell you this. So here's a good example. In Matthew chapter 5, he says this, you have heard that it was said you should not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, other rabbis have taught you that as long as you don't act on it, you're okay. But here's what I'm telling you. If you think it in your heart, it's as good as doing it. He says this, look, you've been taught this way. But here's what I'm telling you. And he raises the bar. And that's not how you get a lot of followers. You don't make it more difficult. You make it easier. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I'm telling you, don't commit adultery a lot. Okay, that's how you get followers, but that's not what Jesus does. Later on in that chapter, he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I'm telling you this, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, you turn to them and give them the other cheek also. So as someone who's listening to these rabbis, you were confronted with a choice. Will you align yourself with the rabbi who counsels against committing adultery or the one who warns against entertaining lustful thoughts? Do you lean towards the teacher who advocates retaliation, but only in proportion to the harm done? Or do you lean towards the one who says, yeah, turn and let him slap the other cheek? And I believe Jesus, and I'm being facetious here, but I believe Jesus could use some assistance in recruiting followers. To gather a large crowd, he needs to prioritize making people comfortable. He needs to avoid offense. He needs to steer clear of discussions about morality, as morality tends to be, well, a pretty divisive topic. In fact, we understand this principle in our own lives, don't we? When we want to attract someone's interest, we choose our words very carefully. So I found an actual ad on the internet. It's of a person who's selling cars. Here's a real ad. Let me read this to you. This car runs okay. And the tires are pretty new, but that's about it. Has no radio. Acceleration is low. The clutch is sticky. The back door latch doesn't work. You must prop it with a stick. And its gas mileage is probably no better than 10 to 15 miles per gallon. In general, it's an American car built during a time when American cars were built very poorly. The $500 price quoted above is just because all my friends tell me that a running car must be worth at least $500. I suppose I'll bargain with you for a lower price. That's the ad. Anybody need to buy a car? That's not really appealing to us, except maybe the $500. So I tried to rewrite it. I tried using ChatGPT to rewrite it for me, but it was still not as nice as I wanted it to be. And so I rewrote it to make it sound a little more upbeat. There's no lying. I just put it in a different light. So here's my ad. With nearly new tires, this car really holds the road. An empty space is available for the latest stereo system. With acceleration like this, you won't have to worry about getting a ticket. A special stick is included at no additional cost to support the back hood. And when you buy this American-made car, you're supporting our country. We'll sacrifice for $500. We do the same thing with the gospel. We simplify it to make it more comfortable and less challenging. Instead of embracing the entirety of its message, we pick and we choose parts that fit us. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We love that. We can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we can't quote, if you follow me, pick up your cross. If we delve into Jesus' teachings, we'll see that he called for a higher standard, especially in matters of great importance. But we pick and choose the parts that suit us, and we avoid the significant changes to our lives while we still identify as followers of Jesus. New Testament scholar Matthew Bates, he argues that the Greek word that we understand for faith should better be translated as allegiance. Here's what he says. That with regard to salvation, it would be better to speak of allegiance to Jesus as King, so that faith has the idea of fidelity. When we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we often focus on what we get out of the deal. Why are you a follower of Jesus? Well, I don't want to go to hell. Good choice. Why are you a follower of Jesus? I get to go to heaven. Theological issues in that, but why are you a follower of Jesus? It's what I get out of the deal. And that's not at all what the gospel is about. The gospel, if we were to ask people in here, what is the gospel? Well, Jesus died and went to, and was raised from the dead so we could go to heaven. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that it centers around the complete truth that Jesus Christ is King. That God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that he lived a life that lived into the law. He didn't demolish it. He lived into it. And that he died a death on a cross according to the scriptures and was buried. And that he was raised according to the scriptures on the third day. He appeared to all these people who saw him. So there were witnesses to say this man is alive. And he ascended into heaven where one day he will come back from. And he will judge the living and the dead. And he will put the world back to rights. He will restore us to pre-fall. He will put us back to Genesis 1 when God, and Genesis 2 when God created all things and it lived in perfect harmony. That is the gospel. You and I get to participate in that gospel because faith isn't simply a one-time decision. I had faith and was baptized. It's not even really about trust. It's an embodied allegiance to Jesus Christ as King, where how we live aligns with what we believe. See, I think it's more than just are you a Christian, but rather are you a follower? It's not just what you believe. We have a way of distancing what we believe from how we act. But in the first century, there wasn't this separation. If you believed a certain way, you acted that way. It's kind of like saying, I believe that the speed limit is 55, but I act differently because I live in Fairfax County. And then you walk away with one of these things. That's how they really check. Do you really believe what you believe? See, for a lot of us, when it comes to our allegiance, we take a few select paths. Often we practice what I'll call selective allegiance, and I got to fly. Our allegiance tend to align with our desires and our goals and our pursuits. It leads in the same direction usually that we're already going, so it makes sense. I'm going to continue to follow because it's going where I'm going. But don't ask us to have this unwavering allegiance to follow to the extent that it's really going to disrupt my life. We might say, yes, I'm a Christian, but when it comes to forgiving someone who's hurt us, Jesus didn't mean that. We might say, we want to follow Jesus, and I'm a Christian, but we resist abstaining from the desires that we know are destructive to who we are, and we don't want to say no, or we decline to give to the needy because, let's be honest, what are they going to do with that money? Like, I'm not giving money to that guy at the red light. I don't even know what he's going to. He's probably going to buy drugs and alcohol. And I just, side note, and this is for me, Jesus never called you to judge on what people were going to do with the money you gave. He said, it is in your heart. That's why it's better to give than to receive, because it's in the heart of the giver. It doesn't matter what they're going to do. What is your attitude when you give? A lot of Christians who wear the name Christian have selective allegiance when it's convenient and comfortable and aligns with our existing desires. And we've created a lot of damage in the name of Jesus because of this. People who say they are followers of Jesus Christ, they say they're a Christian, but they still have this false dichotomy between, I'm a Christian here, but that does not affect this area of my life here. Another path is that we take is called qualified allegiance. Essentially, it's like saying, God, I'm going to follow you as long as you fulfill your end of the bargain. When you're a kid, did you ever do this? And pray, God, if you just let me have that new Transformers toy, I promise you I'll never ask for anything again. And I got a Transformers toy, and I was like, yes! God, who? It just didn't matter. Because it's all about my allegiance is connected to what I want. Actually, I usually didn't get the toy, so there was that. When we enter a relationship with God, it's like a prenup, the way that we treat this. God, I'm going to love you as long as you fulfill your part of the bargain, but as soon as you don't, I'm done. I'm taking the claws and getting out of here. And many of us may unintentionally operate this way. We treat God like he's a waiter. I'm going to tip him if he provides good service. Allegiance to God in that way is conditional. And the other way is divided. Divided allegiance. I'm following God, but I'm also following fill in the blank. There are going to be moments in your life where you have to make a choice. God is going to present a decision, and you must pick between him and the relationship, between him and the career, between him and the money, because sometimes, always, not sometimes, but always when the two are put together against each other, it can't be both. It's one thing to say that you're committed to multiple things, but there will come a day when they will conflict, and you have to choose which path am I going to take. Many people in this room work in places of government and military, your contractors, all the things. And there's going to come a time when what the nation that we love and we live in will do things contrary to the calling of Jesus Christ, and you are confronted with a decision, which will you choose? I'm into this, but there's going to come a day when they're going to play against each other. And Jesus says this, like the rich young ruler comes to him and says, I want to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus says, then go and sell everything that you have and then come and follow me. Because Jesus says, you've got this and you've got this, but you can't have both. Choose. And my guess is that for some of you this week, you're going to have to choose where your allegiance truly lies. It's one thing to say this, but you're going to be put in a place where it's kind of like multitasking. I've heard people say, some people say, I'm a really good multitasker. What you're really saying is I don't get anything finished. And that's what's going to happen. So I need to close this up. I want to remind you just a few things. Allegiance is going to be revealed in the seemingly small things. So pay attention to the small things. That's where your allegiance is revealed. If you're on a diet, you're saying, I'm not eating any sugar, but you're like, I can eat a Skittle here. That's sugar. That's not. You're messing up your diet. It doesn't work. It's going to be determined in the small things. When I've sat with couples who are struggling in their marriage or they're struggling in their parenting, a lot of times the message that I hear is, it's not the big things that cause the big explosive things. It is the tiny things that always hurt the marriage. Second thing is that allegiance is revealed by the storms of life. Your allegiance is going to be revealed when everything just goes desperately wrong. And that's when you're going to know what you're all about. I know of a couple that were dealing with some marital issues. There was infidelity around, and there was all kinds of problems. And they both at times had reached out to me and they were in tears and just said, I hate that this has happened and I feel horrible, but I don't know how to reconcile because I know that I did something wrong, but I'm angry that they did something wrong too. And it was a lot of, like, it was rough. And then it was found out that she had a terrible disease, a disease that would cause her to lose all of her hair. And all of a sudden, they remembered their allegiance to each other in a deeper way. And they decided, we need to fix this because I'm going to be there for you. And I need you to be there with me. And it was, at this point, I think 12 years ago. And they have a very strong marriage. when she lost all of her hair, he shaved his head to be with her. Although I don't think his ever grew back. When things are rough, that's where you know where your allegiance is. You guys have been praying for my dad. My dad is largely mentally in a different world than he used to be. And that's hard. You know, I haven't lost my dad. He's still alive. But I miss my dad. I miss talking about cars and hearing the 10 stories he always tells over and over again. I miss those things. And those of you who have lost your father, or maybe you don't have a father, you can feel that. But when my dad had his stroke 20 years ago, I was in college and I was at a party. What, not like a let's get drunk kind of party, but just it was a event where there was food and we were playing games, and I really loved being there because these were my friends. And I remember getting that phone call that said, your dad's had a stroke. He's in the hospital. And I left everything. I said, guys, I'm sorry, I've got to go. I love you and I want to be here, but I need to get there. And nothing at that moment mattered but getting to my dad. Because in the storms of life, and some of you are dealing with some terrible storms right now, sicknesses, family distancing, divorce, trauma, those are the things that test your allegiance, the storms of life. And you discover where your allegiance truly lies. And so Jesus has invited us to follow, and he says, here's my yoke. And when you listen to his sermons and to his message, sometimes if we really focus on it, it seems very overwhelming. And yet Jesus calls us to allegiance. He calls us to be committed. He says this in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And his yoke's not easy because it's not challenging. It's not easy because it's simple. It's easy because he shares that with you. The burden is not light because there's not much to it. The burden is light because Jesus is by your side. No other gods of any religion ever promised to do that for you. Jesus invites us into a life that might seem overwhelming, but then he reassures us he is right there with us and he'll provide the strength. He sets the pace. He offers grace when we stumble. And with him by our side, we cannot fail. You're like, Robin, you don't know what I did. No, I don't, but I know who Jesus is. And while you might feel like you fell and slipped in that, he is right there beside you saying, come on, I got it. Jesus will carry you. You and I, and I've said this a million times, but I feel like I don't always get it. So I'm going to hope that maybe you get it, and I'm just going to say it for myself. We feel like I have fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, you have. And I'm not going to go to be saved because I can't keep up with the line and with the, you need to do this. No, you can't. You know who did? The one who carries the yoke beside you. Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us everything that we need, and we are more than conquerors through him. And so, how do you show you're a Christian? Is it through your beliefs, or is it by genuinely following him? And following him that requires leaving some things behind to pursue him completely. Following him that requires unwavering allegiance and full commitment. And so this week, I'm going to challenge you. Examine what in your life you haven't fully given to Jesus. What are the weights that are weighing you down? The things that really, that matters more to you than following Jesus. What are those things? And I'm not saying that you have to go in there and just fully smash those things. That would be the ideal, but begin by saying, God, help me to put more of you in this and less of me. Start there. He has promised to be there with you. And if you don't know Jesus, the good news of the gospel is, while it's all about King Jesus, you can participate in this kingdom. And all are welcome. Let me pray over us this morning as I close out. Holy Father, thank you for the promise of the gospel. That we celebrate a crucified, buried, risen King who will one day come back in full glory to restore all that is his to the way it's supposed to be. And that we will be citizens completely, even though we are partly now, we will be completely citizens of a new heaven and a new earth. And we long for that. But until then, Father, we wrestle with being fully committed because there are so many things that are pulling for our allegiance. God, this week I pray for everyone in this room. I pray for me, and I pray that you help us to identify what those things are. That those who are at home watching, that those who see this later, Father, that they may also find this place where they go, this is pulling for my allegiance from King Jesus, and that is not okay. Help us to identify those things, and Father, give us the strength and the reminders that you walk beside us to overcome. May you be glorified in all that we say and all that we do for your kingdom and our allegiance to King Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.